I originally presented this message in 2019 at a conference that we held at our last church. And the conference was about our identity in Christ, and then also how our brains actually wire themselves through the things that we think about, the things that we dwell on, the things that we habitually do. And I didn't know it at the time. Later, found out it's called neuroplasticity. It's something that your brain actually does, and it's who's made you who you are. So what I want to do this morning is share Carrie and I's journey, and it's definitely her story as well as mine. And if it wasn't for her and some of the things that she was learning when I was learning some of this stuff at the same time, I don't think I'd be here right now, and I don't just mean I wouldn't be standing here right now. We probably wouldn't be in church right now because, this is about 2016, and our marriage was a crisis. We were in a mess, and our spiritual lives were a mess. We weren't getting along for a lot of different reasons. It goes back to things that were in both of our past that we had never dealt with, didn't have the tools to deal with. We both had a lot of things, a lot of baggage that we had never dealt with. So, to start with, and this is just one of the things that kind of came together to just bring us to this crisis point, is I was introduced to pornography when I was a little kid. I was probably somewhere between 6 and 10 years old by an older guy in the little town that I grew up in. This wasn't like Playboy or something like that. This was some pretty hardcore stuff that he had brought back from overseas when he was over there in the Army. And, you know, when you're exposed to stuff like that at such a young age, it impacts your brain in just unimaginable ways. Those early years are when your brain is the most malleable, and it's when you're trying, a lot of development's taking place, and you're trying to make sense of the world, and a lot of the things that are going on in your brain are just, it's just makes such an impact that's going to affect you for the rest of your life. So that's one thing I never dealt with. I never really had the tools to deal with it. I had, you know. And then I found out, or it was actually confirmed a while later that I was adopted. So my dad, who I thought was my dad growing up, turned out to be not my father. So, you know, I sensed something growing up that something just wasn't quite right. You know, you're a little kid, you don't know how things are supposed to feel. So, you know, I never really brought it up or made any issue about it. But I was never abused or anything. It's just something just didn't seem quite right to me. And, you know, nobody ever bothered to tell me about it. And back then, things were just different. You didn't talk about things. And, mistake. You know, people are going through stuff like that. Don't keep it a secret. You know, it's, you know, let the person know. It affected me in ways that I couldn't even imagine once I finally found out. I had emotions that I didn't even know existed. So that's the second thing that I never dealt with. I never had the opportunity to deal with. And then about 5 years before Carrie and I got married, I went through a divorce. We had started going back to church. I was really excited about Bible study. I was excited about the things that God was doing in our lives. And to be frank, you know, I didn't handle things all that well. I was excited about it. She wasn't. And she just really wasn't on board with all that. And so, you know, our marriage fell apart. So, with all that stuff, I had a lot of anger. I had a lot of bitterness. I had a whole lot of unforgiveness. And some things also in Carrie's life that, you know, I'm not going to share, but I had a lot of, you know, anger and unforgiveness about that kind of stuff too. And we didn't have the tools. We didn't have any idea on how to deal with this stuff. No clue. And, you know, this is important, and this is stuff that the church needs to get better at. And, you know, the thing with the effects of pornography on a person, you know, you have all these feelings of guilt, you have feelings of shame, you have feelings of just a dirtiness inside of you. And above all that, there's a stigma attached to these kind of sins, especially in the church, that you just have a feeling of loneliness. You feel like you're going through all this stuff totally by yourself. You can't talk to anybody. You know, you think everybody else, they don't have problems. And they say, oh, if you knew what I'm going through, you know, you wouldn't want me here. You know, just all kinds of things. And the main thing that you feel is just the utter loneliness of what you're going through. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, God didn't design it like that. That's why he calls us a body. And that's why, you know, what Harold said this morning, we do. We all have the same spirit, and we are here to be unified. We're here to lift each other up. You know, God didn't design us to struggle alone. You know, this should be the safest place on earth to share your struggles, because we should be here to raise each other up, to help each other, to ease each other's burdens. And out of all this, Carrie and I, along with another lady in our church at the time, I started a group, and we called it Transform Life, because that is really what we saw through all this, is how God can really transform your life. And the great thing, the amazing thing, the most wonderful thing about this group was we found out we're not alone. You know, we found out that everybody is going through struggles. Everybody's going through the same stuff that we're going through. And you know, we had a slogan. We said, we don't have your answers, but we know who does, and we're willing to walk alongside you until you find your answers in him. And that's what it is. We point people to Christ and the Holy Spirit living inside you. So those are my problems, were my problems. Like I say, Carrie has her own. I'm not going to share that. But the real story in all of this is God's faithfulness to bring us out of the struggles and the problems. And the real story is about God's love, his forgiveness, and his desire to see us have victory over and leave our past behind, because it's behind. And Satan can bring that stuff up all he wants, but we rest in who God says we are. And so here we were. We're in this crisis point of our life, and I remember thinking to myself, he who is in me, I said, if he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world, why don't we have any real power in our lives? Why do we keep having the same struggles, the same fights, the same recurring sins, the same frustrations over and over and over again? So why do we not have any victory and spiritual power in our lives to overcome this stuff? You know, what we believed at the time, it wasn't working. It wasn't working in our lives. It wasn't making an impact in the things that we were going through. And I began to put some things together in my mind, along with some of the stuff that Carrie was learning and studying at the time. And if it wasn't for those things coming together, and I don't think we wouldn't be here today. I don't know. I have any idea where we would be. But these are the things that made an impact in our life, in our spiritual lives, in our marriage, and it's what's brought us to where we are today. So at first, I thought some of these ideas that I was having was kind of crazy. I'd never really heard anything like this before, and usually that's not a good thing if you're the only one having these kinds of thoughts or some of these ideas. So I went into the living room and I started telling Carrie some of the things I was thinking. By this time, we'd quit going to church. We hadn't been going for probably a year or more. And I just started talking to her about it. I said, you know, this is what I'm thinking, and if this doesn't work, we're chucking it all, and we're going to go and do whatever we bleep well please, because this ain't working. And that was like the climax of the crisis. It's like, okay, we need to go with this and see what happens. And glad we did. So this is when we started studying what we just called the brain stuff, and it's the rewiring of the brain and all that kind of stuff. And two things kind of came together at the same time, and I'll talk about one a little bit more in a minute. And the other is this brain stuff. And in the early 2000s, I stumbled on some I say stumbled on, but I think it was more God's providence that brings all this stuff together. But I stumbled on some books about the brain and its ability to actually rewire itself, what they call neuroplasticity. And all this brain stuff and the Bible started coming together in my mind when my mom was just progressively declining with dementia. And I'd go visit her at the nursing home, and I would think to myself, you know, where is she? Because I know she's in there somewhere, but where is she? She's in there, but she can't communicate to us, you know, who she is or what she's thinking or any of that. So my mom was saved. So with that being the case, I started wondering if her spirit, being indwelt by God's spirit, could communicate with each other. I suspect they can. You know, no way to prove that. I suspect that she could communicate with God. I'll tell you, the only time she ever communicated anything that made any sense was when I sang Jesus Loves Me with her, and then she could sing it, you know, with me. But, you know, I suspect she was in there, she could communicate with God, but because of the dementia, and because the dementia affects the brain, she had no way to communicate any of that stuff with us. So I began to see the brain as the only way that we can interact with the world. It's the gateway between our spirit, our soul, our inner man. It's what I call the you that is you. It's the you that, when everything else is gone, it's the you that is you. And the brain is the only way to connect the you that is you with the world around us. It's where our five senses connect us to the world. So if you will, turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." And you hear sometimes that groaning, that's, you know, you get old and your back starts to creak and, you know, and you bad knees, and that's the groaning that we want to get rid of. But to me, the more I looked at some of this stuff, that's not it. It's the groaning to be rid of this flesh, to get rid of the flesh, and to truly be able to experience and communicate fully God's presence. And once this flesh is gone, that's what we're going to be able to do. We'll be spirit, just like God. I mean, we'll have a body, but the flesh isn't going to be that barrier between us and God anymore. And in 2011, I filled in for a pastor in a little Baptist church over by Lansing. And in the message that morning, I referenced Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you want to just flip over there, a couple pages. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And here's the verse I really want to focus on. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So when I was studying for this message, I saw that word translated transformed in the Greek is the word metamorpho. And it's where we get our word metamorphosis. So when you think of metamorphosis, what comes to mind usually? Butterfly, yeah, the caterpillar that changes into the butterfly, right? So I think, and I started thinking, that what Romans 12:2 is talking about is that when we are conformed by the Word of God, when we take it in, we meditate on it, we think about it, we allow it to influence our actions and our lives, that there is a real physical change going on in our brains. Our brains are literally transformed. They're metamorphosizing when we do this kind of stuff. And that just kind of how all that came together when I started, you know, I stumbled on these books on the brain stuff, and then, you know, my mom's dementia, and then this message that I just kind of stumbled on this word, and how it all just kind of came together and started putting us down this path that ended up really transforming our lives. So at the time, like I say, that was 2011. And it wasn't really the focus of my message, so I just kind of stuck that stuff, you know, in the back of my mind. I kind of forgot about it. But, you know, now my mom's in this nursing home. She has dementia, and now it's probably about 2012, I think. And I'm wondering, you know, where is she? Can she still communicate with God? And that's when I started thinking about Romans 12, 2, along with this and all the brain stuff and how your brain works and all that kind of stuff. And I started to think about the renewing of the mind with Scripture and obedience to Scripture as the process by which the brain is actually physically transformed and metamorphosized. And I started to think about this transformation taking place in the brain as the edification process. So I kind of coined this term. I called it Pauline neurotheology, building godly character one thought at a time. Because the more we think, the more we meditate on this stuff, the more it actually changes our thoughts. It changes who we are. And one thought at a time, taking those thoughts captive, it's what's really going to change us. So I started, you know, studying more about it. Like I say, I learned later that this was called neuroplasticity. And how the brain actually rewires itself through repeated sensory perceptions and actions. And I started to see this renewing and transformation as the edification process and how it actually works in our brain. And I thought, you know, spiritual realities are, they're necessarily, and they're experienced and they're dependent on our brains until the day of redemption. I mean, our brains are how we interact with the world and how we interact with things. And that this is the edification process, and this process can be observed happening in our brains. It can be seen scientifically in our brains. Because your brain has been formed. It's literally been wired by every sensory experience and your reaction to it since the day you were born. But it's important to realize that in a very real way, you are not your brain. You can still make choices. You can still choose how you're going to transform your brain. It's the you that is you that's inside there that has a brain that makes the choices through being informed by the Word of God, going into our souls, going into our spirits, and then we make the choices on what we're going to meditate on, what we're going to think about, what we're going to do. And these are the things that can transform our brains. So, the fact is, you are being either conformed or transformed every day. You're either going to be conformed by the world, just passively, by things that happen to you, by, you know, the media, the news media, by, you know, just the education system, just all these things are going to conform you. And you can either be conformed to the world, or you can purposely transform your brain yourself by interacting and meditating on and obeying God's word. And it's just up to us what we want to allow to transform us. So all this is kind of the background for where Carrie and I ended up there. And at this point, it had only been Carrie and I kind of discussing this stuff with each other. And one night, and I think it was around 2016, our pastor at the time and his wife invited us over for dinner, and I decided to share some of this stuff with them. And I had been reading this book. It was called The Upward Spiral, and the book deals mainly with depression, but it talks a lot about how the brain works. It talks about its chemistry, its wiring, and the plasticity, and how it changes in our response to our thinking and our physical activities. Like I say, this is mostly about depression, but the things that were happening in the brain were definitely applicable to the things that I was already studying. And so, you know, I started sharing this stuff with them, and the pastor's wife seemed very interested in this for different reasons, but my pastor, I think he thought I was a bit off in outer space or something, because he really, at first, at least, did not take it very well. But little by little, over the next couple of years, and then along with some of the other stuff that especially Carrie was studying and learning about our identity in Christ and stuff like that, all this stuff started to come together. And when she first started talking about our identity in Christ, and, you know, we're perfect in Christ and we have his righteousness, I'm like, I know all that stuff. I already know that. You know, I knew it up here, but I didn't know it down here. And we started seeing that our true identity in Christ, that we don't have two natures, the old man is crucified, the old man is dead, and putting our identity in who we are in Christ along with the brain stuff, that's when the transformation process really started to be real in our lives. It's really when it started to happen for us. And that is the foundation. That's the key to the whole thing. Is first, you got to understand who you are in Christ, that you are totally loved, totally righteous. You have Christ's righteousness. And that is, when you understand that and live out of that, and pastors talked about that too, that's when we truly begin to build this godly character in our lives. So when I look at my past, I looked at all the guilt, the shame, the failure. I got, you know, excited about this stuff because, you know, I would read like 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and it says, "The word of God effectually worketh in you that believe." It effectually works in you that believe. I just get frustrated. I say, it's not working in me. So I'm thinking, you know, there's got to be something wrong with me, right? But then, you know, I looked at it, and it says, it doesn't say it instantaneously works in you that believe. It said it effectually works in you that believe. And I will tell you, God's word works. God will work in your life. He desires to work in your life. But it takes time, it takes work, and it takes consistency. It takes time in God's word, it takes time in prayer, it takes time getting to know God, getting to know how he sees you, getting to the point where you believe that he cares about you, that he does want you to have victory in your life, and that there is hope because of the way God sees you and the way he desires to have that relationship with you, that there is hope for victory in your life. And this is when it all really started to get exciting for us, that there was hope, you know, because before that, there wasn't. It just wasn't working in our lives. What we said we believed did not work. So yeah, it all begins with our identity in Christ. It begins with an understanding that we have a new heart, and that's where Christ resides. And I just want to look for just a minute about that. Like, what is the new heart? What are we talking about when we talk about the new heart? And I want to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Kind of a lengthy passage, but normally God says things better than I do. So, therefore, if there is any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And to me, there's no better book in the Bible that illustrates what the new heart is, and there's no better passage in Philippians than these verses right here that really demonstrate what this new heart is. So when we talk about the new heart, what are we talking about? And we say things like, I feel it in my heart, or trust your heart, or like Daniel, purposed in his heart. So what are we talking about? And verse 13 says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And basically, isn't that what Israel, the nation of Israel, is still looking forward to in the new covenant? In Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20, it says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So Israel's identity, their very identity, is wrapped up in the laws and the statutes that God gave them. And it's what set them apart from the rest of the nations. It's what made them special. It's what made them different. It's what gave them their distinct wisdom. It's what gave them their identity. But what is a law? It's regulations. It's statutes. It's all imposed from the outside of man. The law doesn't come from in here. The law can only set the flesh in motion because it functions from outside man. The law is a system apart from who you are. The law is spiritual because it comes from the mind of God, but because we're carnal, we're born carnal, we're sold under sin, we have no power to keep the law, and Israel didn't either. And Israel's identity, what was to motivate them, was the law written upon tables of stone. So when Israel said at Mount Sinai, we'll do it, we'll keep the law, those tables of stone became the stony heart that says we can do it. So they said we can do it instead of trusting God that he and relying on God and allowing God to do it. They trusted on their own ability out of this stony heart to keep the law. And Israel, the nation of Israel, is still waiting for this new covenant. They're waiting for this new heart, like we saw in Ezekiel. And it's what David prayed for in Psalm 51. If you would turn to Psalm 51 real quick. Psalm 51, I'm going to read verses 1, 2, 3, and then 7, 9, and 10. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. And then verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And that's David's plea. He's begging God for this new heart. And that's what we have right now the moment we trust Christ. We have a new heart. We have been made clean. We've been given the righteousness of Christ. So Israel's identity, what set them apart from the nations, their motivation came from the law. But because they were born into the world with the same darkened heart as everyone else, they couldn't live up to it. Romans 1:24 says, therefore God also gave us up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, And this is the state of our heart when we're born. It's the state of Israel's heart. It's why they could not keep the law. We can't keep the law. That's why we have to totally rely on Christ. So the darkened heart is lustful, it's selfish, it's sensual. It constantly wants to be fed by the things that appeal to the senses. You know, the best food, the best drink, you know, and everything else that goes along with that. And the heart, and it's this heart that the world system feeds. And you will be conformed by whatever your senses feed upon. So if you're allowing your senses to be fed by the world, you're going to be conformed to the world. It's what you're going to look like. It's what you're going to act like. But Paul says, be not conformed to this world. He says, take every thought captive. And why is it important to take every thought captive? Because it's your thoughts that turn confirmation into transformation. It's what takes that being conformed into the world, taking those thoughts captive, and that's what brings about the transformation in your life. Romans 12:2 again, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And why would we want to do that? Why would we want to be transformed instead of conformed? I mean, don't we want to fit in? Don't we want to fit into the world? Advertising, mass media, the whole thing, it's all about conforming you. So why would we want to be different? Why would we want to be, in Titus, what he calls peculiar? Why would we want to be these peculiar people? Because we have a new heart. And it's this new heart that we have in us. It's God working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's God working out of us. That's why we want to do those things, because we have a new heart. It's Christ himself working in us. We have what Israel, what the nation Israel is waiting for, what David was pleading for. Philippians 2:13 again, it says, because it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. His indwelling spirit both gives us the motivation, the want to, and it gives us the power to do it, to do his good pleasure, to do his will. So, it's not a stony heart, you know, motivated by tables of stone, motivated by the law, but it's rather a motivation that comes from within, inside of us. It's not rules and regulations. It's a new heart where Christ, through his Spirit, dwells inside of us. And we can't do this. We can't overcome these struggles on our own. Not in our own strength. We can't do it in the power of our flesh. The flesh is where the problems come from. The flesh is where the problems are. So if we try to do this in the power of our own flesh, we can't do it. We'll just continue to struggle. So we need to cry out to God. We need to be on our face before him. We need to be in prayer. It's his spirit. It's the power of his spirit. It's out of the new heart that we have right now that we have capacity to live and to have true victory in our lives. The new heart says, you know, it's God that's working in me. And Philippians 2:13 to me is the definition of what the new heart is. It's God that works in us both to will and to do. And it's in this new heart that Christ dwells through his spirit, where he dwells inside of us. So it's this new heart where we get our identity. Just like Israel's identity was to set them apart, and it was found in the law, which they couldn't keep, our identity is found in Christ himself. It's by allowing Christ to live through us that truly is our identity. It's where we get our identity from. It's Christ that lives in us. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. And it's that identity that sets us apart from the world. It's who we are. It's Christ living in us is who we truly are. So when you get saved, Christ isn't just calling you in for like a job interview and saying, you know, you're the right person for the job. When you get saved, he indwells you. He doesn't just give you a job to do. He gives you the power to do it. He gives you the motivation and the power to do what he asks you to do. the things that will please him. And you know, it's this new identity, it's this new heart is the key to everything in this transformed life. And, you know, it's not just up here. It comes out of here. It comes out of here, and you have to live like you believe that it comes out of here. And until you really believe how God sees you, he sees you totally righteous, totally loved, and that he desires a real relationship with you, until you understand that and apply it to yourself, you really never will have victory over the struggles in your life. And I say, I applied this to everybody else but me. I knew it in my head, but you know, I look at people and say, you know, you're perfect in Christ. You are, but not me. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the things that I do. I guess I should say, you'll never convincingly tell anybody else that the guilt is gone, that the shame is gone, that the old man is dead. Until you apply those things to yourself and really believe it, you'll never convincingly be able to tell anybody else that they can overcome the struggles too. And once you understand that, I mean, it's real in your life. And so the power of our testimony, the power of my testimony isn't the struggles that we've had. Sometimes I think testimony turns into glorying in our shame almost, but that's not where the power is. The power of our testimony is the victory. The power of our testimony is what God has done in us in the midst of our struggles. It's what he's brought us through. The power of our testimony is Christ himself and what he's done through us. So the key to victory, first of all, is renewing our mind, agreeing with God about who we are, you know, who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. And then above and beyond that, it's once we understand that, then it's renewing our minds, and that results in transformation. It results in these real things happening in our brains. And the transformation results in that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we can do that because it is Christ who both wills us, he gives us the motivation, and then he also gives us the power to carry that out. So it's the understanding of our new identity in Christ and then allowing the transformation process to take place in us through renewing our minds with God's word and obedience to it. This is what, first of all, gave Carrie and I hope, and then it's what brought us through it all and what truly gave us victory. And you know, it's brought us to where we are today. And it's a process. It's still going on. And the thing about the wiring in your brain is, especially with addictions, this is what makes addictions so hard, that old wiring never goes away. Once it's wired in there, it's there. And that's why when you see, you know, I've had friends, alcoholics and things like that, and they look like everything's okay, and then pretty soon it's like, well, I can just go to the bar and not drink, hang around with my friends. And then pretty soon it's like, well, I can just have one. I can have two. And pretty soon, because that old wiring never goes away, it's still there. Pretty soon you're strengthening those old circuits again, those old neurons, those old synapses, and you're strengthening those circuits again. And that's why it's so important to renew your mind. And the more you meditate on God's word, and not only get God's word inside of you, meditate on it, read it, but do it, because the doing of it is really what solidifies and wires your brain. It's what solidifies those circuits in your brain, is the doing of it. So that's why it's so important that and why it's so hard, why addictions are so hard, because yeah, those circuits, once you've got something wired in your brain, it's there forever. It just, you can, by wiring around it with God's word, you can weaken those paths and strengthen the pathways that are there, put in there by God's word, by obeying it. So, yeah, it's a process. We're still going through it, you know, every day. And but through the consistent application of God's word to our lives, we definitely see the hope and see the way through those struggles. So, told Pastor this was going to take about 45 minutes, and I don't think it did. But, let's have a word of prayer. And then, Father, I truly do. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us. I thank you that you put the motivation inside of us to please you, and that our new nature desires to live that life that's pleasing to you. And not only that, I just thank you that not only you put the desire in us, but you give the power and the means to do the things that you would have us to do, and to do the things that truly do please you. I just pray that some of the things that I've shared this morning would be an encouragement, would be edifying, and that that people would just see, number one, when you come to Christ, you make us totally perfect in Christ. We have Christ's very righteousness. And that we can understand how much you truly love us and you desire a relationship with us, Father, and that we can come to you with our hurts, with our struggles, and also with our joys, Father, and with our victories. And Father, I just thank you so much for that. I just pray that you'll go with each one of us as we go through our week. And I just pray, Father, that we will do things honoring and pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.